to us through service, O heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. O let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. And I think that's what the word needs to do. We have come with open hearts. O let the ancient words impart. Father, we just bless Charlie this morning. Father, thank you for the word that you've put on his heart. And Father, I pray for the release of the Holy Spirit in this word. And Lord, just as we've read, Lord, let those ancient words come to life. And let them find a resting place in our hearts. But Lord, not just that we would be hearers, but that we would be doers of your word. Bless him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you. This on? Yes, there it is. Good. Well, what a pleasure to be with you, with us all today. Today's my birthday. It's a fine day. It's a couple of other people's birthdays as well, but God is very good. We're carrying on with our series on discipleship today. If you have got your little bulletin on the back, it's got a title there, Encounters of the Worst, Best Kind, and a few little suggested headings that I'm trying to keep to, Encounters of the Only Kind. I think all our encounters with God are a mixture of absolutely the best, but there's another side to it, and I'll say a little bit more about that. It does depend, of course, how we respond. But we have encounters with God. They're the only kind. And then something I'll be sort of, so in under that section, I'll be going through some examples from Scripture, from the Gospels, of just how the disciples sort of met with Jesus and had thoughts and opinions challenged. And then going on to where we are today. The disciples, it was a different time. They had Jesus in the flesh right in front of them. And in some ways, I think on occasion that must have been a whole lot easier. Wouldn't it be better if I could actually talk with Jesus face to face? But they had their challenges. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very clear they rarely understood what Jesus was saying to them. And we're in a different place today. So what is our situation? What can we learn from those sort of scriptural gospel examples? But where do we fit in? And we'll be going on to a passage from the book of Acts, because that's a little bit more like where we are today. And then in conclusion, I've got two steps. So if you don't, at the end of my message, if you haven't got sort of two suggestions of how we should move forward in how we handle our meetings with Jesus, then clearly I failed to communicate. But you can say, Charlie, I still haven't got those two steps. What were they? And then those three questions at the end. I do believe what God's put on my heart is a continuation of how he's met with us already. That word from Isaiah 35 that Paul read. God wants to meet with us, and he wants to do things in our lives. He's got good things to do in our lives. So that's what I want to sort of build on today. I used to think that life was bad news. I really did. I'm thinking back to when I was 15, thereabouts, and there's been other times in between, but particularly when that sort of time, I used to think life was bad news. Being a logical sort of person, I came to the conclusion, why put up with 80 years and 10 of bad news living when a sensible person could cut their losses and not put up with that? But then I met a man who disagreed with me. He clashed with me. His opinions were different to my own. His name was Jesus. And I'm so glad to how God meets with us and clashes with how we think. And it's not to sort of rub our face in the dirt and say, hey, you should think like I should think, but it's actually to lift us up out of the dirt, so that we can think how he thinks. At first, he didn't explain himself much to me at all, except to invite me to submit my entirety to him, To be honest, he didn't challenge me and my thinking much at all when I first met him. And having said that, he didn't, except at the most fundamental level. Would I submit everything to him and want him to be the Lord of my life, the ultimate overarching authority in and over my life? This title, Encounters of the Worst and Best Kind, it wasn't one I thought up, it was one that was sort of given me by the elders, so I'm sticking with it. But that encounter with Jesus when I was 15 was a mixture of the best and the worst kind. It was the worst time of my life, but it was the best, the absolute best time. Please will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we look in Scripture, this great word that you've preserved for us, to minister to us. Lord, please soften our hearts to receive your word freshly. Please open our eyes freshly to see what you are doing then and what you're doing today. Lord, open our ears to hear you. Father, we think the same as you think in so many ways. But we think differently and we act differently in so many ways as well. And Lord, as we look through Scripture, I ask that you'd nudge us individually at those areas where you want to meet with us. Lord, I thank you that you do not come to condemn, but you come to save and to release, to lift us up, to turn the desert into a beautiful place. Lord, to strike down the work of the enemy. So Holy Spirit, please will you speak individually to each one of us. Minister to us. I ask, Lord, you do this in Jesus' name. Thank you. Okay, well, we're going to have a quick look at a few examples from the Gospels. I'm going to go through them. So here are a few examples. Luke chapter 9. Verses 51 to 56. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it out there, but it's a familiar passage. This is when the disciples, or a couple of them, asked Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy these people? What Luke records is that when the days were approaching for his ascension, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. I mean, that's a difference right there. But we're not going to get into the differences of how Jesus met with the Samaritans. Those are in other passages. We're sticking with just one little bit here, how he met and talked with his own disciples. When his disciples, James and John, saw that the Samaritans wouldn't receive them, they said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" It was so clear what the right thing, the best thing could be. And they had a relationship with Jesus where they could talk freely and openly. It's wonderful. But Jesus turned to them and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. I'm not going to unpackage all that's there. I want, as we go through Scriptures, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will be reminding each one of us of those areas where he's saying, "You know what? I think a little differently to you. I think a tad differently with you. Have you ever thought of seeing it this way?" I'm trusting that our God wants to meet with us in that way. Here's another passage. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It's a different sort of difference. It says that Jesus, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a blind man, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned?" They're confident that someone must have sinned for this to be the situation. Who sinned? How often do we look in situations, how often do I look at situations? I wonder what gave rise to this. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when it said this, he spat on the ground, made clay from the spittle, applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he, the blind man, went away and washed and came back seeing. If we read further, we'd not only see sort of how the disciples responded to this, we'd see how the Pharisees responded to this, because this happened on the Sabbath day. And not in this passage, actually, somewhat in this passage, but there are plenty of others where Jesus does get into conversation with the Pharisees about how differently they thought about things. They were so concerned with the reputation of God, and they were so wrong. How differently does our God think? Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then some children, I loved how the little kids were up here this morning. I love it. Brilliant. Then some children were brought to Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples knew exactly the situation. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying hands on them, he departed from there. The disciples, in differing ways in those passages, they heard from Jesus a different point of view. They accepted it, submitted to it. To one degree or another, they understood it. At least they stood under it, they submitted and agreed in their ongoing actions, and then they adjusted their action. They stopped rebuking the children and the parents, and then they progressed onwards. Pretty swift as we read those passages, very straightforward. Isn't it wonderful when it's like that in our own lives? But it isn't always like that. Here are a few examples where it doesn't work out so cleanly and prettily. John chapter 6, it's a long chapter. I'm not going to get into great detail there, but this is a passage where Jesus is talking to crowds of disciples, not just the 12, but there are many people following Jesus, and in the chapter, they're referred to, this whole massive group of people, they're referred to as disciples of Jesus. They weren't just people who turned up for the show. They were people who wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus got into trouble because he started talking about the bread of God. Earlier in the chapter is the feeding of the 5,000, and it seems that maybe this crowd was there because they wanted to be fed again, and there's sort of a lot of discussion about the bread, and they asked Jesus to give us the bread that Moses gave. Feed us. Jesus talks in verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then in verse 35, he says, and I am the bread of life. For in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Now you and I, most of us here, we've been walking with Jesus, we've got the Holy Spirit, we have some understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. We ate bread. And somewhere, Jesus is referring to this memorial service that's going to happen and how we need to remember him. But the disciples aren't living in the same sort of understanding. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not sure what's going on. And they're grumbling. It starts off in verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And then jumping down to verse 36, it says, as a result of this conversation, as a result of this difference of way of thinking, many of his disciples withdrew. That's one of the options when differences occur. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Next verse. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" See, it was an option. They had thought about it. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." I mean, it's an interesting response. He doesn't say, "Lord, I get it. I understand what you're on about. I am totally okay with it." He says, basically, "I don't get it at all. If there was another place to go, well, frankly, I might go there. But actually, there is no other place I've come across. There is no other person I've come across who has words of eternal life. So, Jesus, to be honest, it looks like I'm stuck with you and you're stuck with me. If I had another option, I might consider it. But this is the bottom line for me. Where are words of eternal life? Even if I don't understand them, even if they stir me up, even if I can listen to these people grumbling and think, I understand. I mean, and eat his flesh? What is he talking about? But Jesus, you have words of eternal life. I'm going to stick with you. We have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. See, one of the differences that the 12 had with Jesus, and we'll see it in the next passage we're going to look at, is that they stuck with Jesus and talked with him. They didn't just hear, get bent out of shape, and walk away. They heard, got bent out of shape or bent into shape, and stuck with him, and grappled over and over again to the point, in as we read further in the Gospels, where they actually do walk away and say, no, I don't know him. It was an ongoing grappling, but they stuck with him. And ultimately, even when they left him, he stuck with them and brought them back. What a wonderful God we serve. It's important. I mean, it's such a blessing to be thinking the way he thinks, because there's so much provision for us for now and in the future. Another example. Hey, I'm on page 3. That's the middle of my notes. And hey, we've only been going for a little while. This is good. Moving on. Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler. We see here a mixture, because there's the rich young ruler's response, and then there's also the disciples' response. It's quite interesting. Lord, continue to speak to us. Remind us of things in our lives. Reading from verse 17. As he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Actually, I'm sure he didn't say it quite like that. Good teacher. I wonder how he did say it. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So you've got to understand something's going on here. See, the man came and said, "Good teacher, teacher." Not good God, good teacher. He's thinking of Jesus simply as a teacher. And Jesus says to him, see, Jesus understands what's going on in his heart, and Jesus wants to help him. He wants to change how he is thinking about God, about Jesus. He's not giving him a quick test to see if he passes. He's speaking to him to try and help him along. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Are you calling me good because you think I'm God? Let me give you a hand up. Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Why are you calling me good?" He's trying to draw him on. you know the commandments. I think there was a pause in there. He let it sit for a little while, but then he goes on. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And then the young man replied. He said to him, teacher. Something didn't move. Teacher. 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 Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. See, he was a man after God. This is why he came to Jesus in the first place. But there is something going on in his thinking that God wants to, Jesus wants to meet with him and change something. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. He understood his desires. Felt a love for him. It's an agape word. It's not just brotherly love. It's a love that wants to give out of my cost to your good. Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. It's like what Greg was talking about last week. Come follow me. But at these words, the young man was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. How often do I hear something from God and I, or from Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and I just quite can't quite make the step? I know I'm not alone in experiencing that. I know there are some people here today who are right in the middle of that. And I know that God is here, not wanting to rub your face in it, but he's saying, I'm God. He's saying the stuff that Paul read from Isaiah, what Ray brought out right at the beginning of the meeting. He's coming saying, I'm God. Will you come to me? Let me change things in your life. And he's saying it with a smile on his face. Please, I've done it. I just want to wreck the work of the enemy in your life. I want to lift you up. I want to change your desert into a beautiful place. I love you. Come on. Let me do this in your life. Let's move on. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, because he had something to say to them as well, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Now we get on to money. The disciples were amazed at his words because they thought differently. They thought it must be dead easy for a rich man to get into heaven. I mean, why are they rich in the first place? Surely that's the mark of God's blessing on their lives. That was the sort of common way of thinking. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished. It wasn't like they said, oh, thanks for explaining that. Now I get it. It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, you blew my mind to start with, but now, no. I need some time to work this one out. Thankfully, the patience of God is our redemption. He hasn't just wrapped it up now. If he'd wrapped it up 40 years ago, I would not be in the kingdom. The patience of God is wonderful. And he deals so patiently with each one of us. He's coming time and again saying, Charlie, you know, I've mentioned this before, but I just want to say it again. I think differently about this. This time round, I make a change. I think of evangelism. I mean, it's part of what we're dealing with in this following Jesus. I think very clearly going back 7 or 8 years ago where evangelism was one of those things where I knew it was right. I knew we were called to be witnesses. I knew all the stuff. I'd heard plenty of sermons, but it still kind of made me think, evangelism? Knocking on doors, speaking with people, speaking with strangers. But it was about 7 or 8 years ago where, and we won't get into the details of it, but basically where I came to the place because God kept on speaking and meeting with me where I thought, I think Jesus is telling the truth when he says the fields are white unto harvest. or he's lying. And I don't think he's lying. I'm really struggling with this truth. I don't kind of like it in some ways, but I think he's telling the truth. And then the difference was, 7 years ago, was the next step of seeing that as Jesus is speaking about the harvest, he says, you know, he talks about the Lord of the harvest. And that for me was like, brilliant. I'm not the Lord of the harvest. I'm not responsible. It's not my harvest field. It's, I didn't plant the seed. I didn't make the seed. I didn't, it's God. It's his responsibility. So to come to the place of then saying, Lord, I am not very good at this. I don't think I really understand it, but I see that you're the Lord of the harvest and I am willing to be a worker, but you're going to have to do a work in me. Please, will you do that? I need to be trained. Just like, I mean, we talked about this, just like, not Paul, that's his son, Rob. You know, Rob and, you know, they have people come and work out in the farm and they need to be trained how to harvest different crops. You don't harvest beans the way you harvest strawberries. It wrecked the strawberries if you just pulled and gave them a yank. You've got to do it differently. Jesus needed to start teaching me. But I'm digressing. But it was a good digression. Okay. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people it's impossible. You're right, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And then Peter began to say to him, see, it's like Peter, he hadn't dropped it. There was the wheels, the cogs were still turning. And again, it's interesting, it says, you know, Peter began to say, it's as though Peter then says something and Jesus just cuts him off. Not out of, because Jesus is always good, not out of rubbing his face in the dirt, not out of trying to beat him up, but out of, look, listen, I get it as well. Peter began to say to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, what is redemptive there is the conversation that happened. The 12 were blown away by what Jesus was saying, but they didn't just take offense and walk away or feel condemned and walk away or think, well, I'm different, so I better walk away. They talked with Jesus. Some, like the rich young ruler, walked away. Others, and we're not going to major on them, but like the Pharisees, walked away and started to plot to kill Jesus. See, there's degrees of vehemence in how we can walk away. And really, as the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus, it wasn't really about getting rid of Jesus. It was really about justifying themselves and defending their position and trying to get rid of whomever was challenging their position. I mean, when there's a difference, what does come out is someone's got to die. Ironically and wonderfully, Jesus has died for us. And if we can tuck in with him, then we can share in that death and share in the new life and the new way of thinking. But if we don't tuck into his death, then someone's got to die. Whether it's physically, like the Pharisees wanted to move towards, or whether it's verbally killing someone. Killing the person who is disagreeing with us. Well, I said earlier that our situation is different, and it is. We aren't here with Jesus. I said earlier how I met a man who disagreed with me. Actually, I didn't. I met a mutual friend. I met a friend of mine who was a friend of Jesus, and he told me things different. So we're like more the people in the book of Acts. This is moving on to my situation. Where we have to deal with ourselves and our own thinking, we have to deal with how the Holy Spirit meets with us and talks with us and how we hear, how well we hear or how badly we hear, how fully we hear or how incompletely we hear. And actually, it is incomplete for each one of us. Some of us, it's more incomplete than others. I know for myself, it's surprising how incomplete it can be. Actually, it's not surprising, but it can be really incomplete at times. Deal with ourselves, deal with the Holy Spirit and our thinking, and we also have to deal with other people who are like ourselves. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. And again, going very swiftly through this. This is Peter. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read a fair amount of it, make a couple of points, and then we're done. So it's good. Acts chapter 10. But I'm going to start in the very last verse of the previous chapter. It says that Peter stayed many days in Joppa, with a tanner named Simon. Now, you've got to understand, most of you probably do, that a tanner was unclean in terms of the Jewish faith. Peter, a Christian, was staying with probably another Christian, but someone who was definitely unclean as far as the Jewish faith was concerned. Okay, Acts chapter 10. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Most of you are very familiar with this. So here's a centurion, a Roman centurion. Again, someone not a Jew. He's a God-fearer. He's probably someone who goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Maybe not, can't go all the way into it, but he's someone who attends, someone who listens, someone who reads scripture, but he hasn't actually become a Jew. He hasn't gone through circumcision and whatever else, baptism, a form of that baptism and those sorts of things. He's a God-fearer and a Roman. And about the ninth hour of the day, he, Cornelius, clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after it explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way, their journeying and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air, unclean animals, okay? And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, and eat, kill and eat. But it didn't sit well with Peter. He thought differently. Peter said, by no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again, see, Jesus doesn't give up. God doesn't give up. The Holy Spirit does not give up. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. No, I can't do that. No, I can't. No, I can't do that. Yes, you can do. Yes, you can. Yes, you can do that. No, yes. It's like a pantomime. Peter, next verse, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, and the story goes on. He welcomes these people in, he hears their story, he goes back to Caesarea, he meets with Cornelius, he's talking, and even while he's talking, if we read the story, the Holy Spirit comes down. chapter 11. First couple of verses of chapter 11. See, because Peter, it changed the way he thought, it changed the way he acted, but it didn't just affect him. He was part of the church. And what happened in Caesarea, the news of it spread. So the beginning of Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, Jewish Christians, took issue with him. And we could go on, and you can do it in your own time. We go on and read what happens there. See, for the disciples with Jesus, they could sort of work through, or Jesus took the time to work through a process to try and change their way of thinking. Ultimately, it didn't happen until the Holy Spirit came upon them and changed their way of thinking. Actually, a little bit before that, as Jesus came back during the time of him walking with them for 40 days, he breathed the Spirit, and then he began to speak to them. And they began then to understand the Scriptures. But not fully until the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. How does this equate, or how, where do we fit into all of this? See, we do have God speaking to us. As really as Jesus spoke to the disciples, we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And I think really quite similarly to the disciples in the Gospels, we're in a position where, what do we do with, how do we receive, how do we know? Especially because we hear in the same place as we hear our own soul speaking, our own thoughts. How do we, is this God? How do we know? I think we have here in Peter's response two. Remember I said there are two things. We're really getting into the conclusion now. Two things that Peter did here that I think are critical for us in how we respond to when God is challenging us and our thinking. Not just us and our thinking in just the sorts of examples that we've looked at read here. It could be challenging our morality in a variety of different ways. It could be challenging our understanding of God. It could be, I mean, just in every way that we are challenged. Most of what people came out for prayer, you know, to meet with God this morning, somewhere in there, in each one of those, I think, obviously I don't know the details of each situation, but somewhere in there, God is wanting to meet and change something up here. It's not all about if you get your mind changed, everything else will change, but the two do go together. There's something wonderful, for example, about reading Scripture, of hearing the Scripture that Paul read out. We hear something, it changes something, and then we have faith to step forward, to meet with God, for then Him to come in and change something in our lives, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing in the Word of God, and it's something that goes on here as much as it is something that goes on here. But how did Peter respond? Because he was perplexed. It stretched him to change to the extent that he changed. And clearly, from the beginning of Acts chapter 11, there are folk who he is mixing with who are still challenged. So two things. In that first verse of chapter 11, now the apostles and the brethren. Peter gave an account of himself to those in authority. Not just with anyone, as in the brethren, but also particularly to the apostles. We could look at Paul and Acts chapter 15, where he comes back and meets with the Council of Jerusalem. But that's for another time, maybe. But here, Peter, what is clear, speaks with those who are in clear authority. And in speaking, so that's the first one. When we are going through things, I suggest to you, I think we could get it from other scriptures as well, I suggest very clearly that some of the people we need to be speaking with about challenges in our lives are people in authority. We won't get into defining all those now, but here, VCF, obviously, elders, and there are different leaders in different spheres, the home group leaders, the worship leaders, prayer leaders, depending on the sphere you meet in. And then in verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Peter in particular spoke with those who disagreed with what went on. And he didn't talk with them as in, let's fight about this, I'm right, you're wrong. He simply gave an account of what had happened. He doesn't give if you read the passage, he doesn't give a theological account of, well, let me explain to you about how Jesus has made all things clean, and he doesn't give the theology and the apology of it to justify himself. He simply gives an account of what actually happened. And he lets what actually happened speak for itself. In fact, it's not that he let it speak for itself. He let the Holy Spirit come in and bear witness to the truth. See, he did not do like, say, the Pharisees. Not all of them. Okay, the Pharisees always get a bad press. But he didn't do how so many of the Pharisees and how much of the gospel accounts talk about the Pharisees. He didn't just go and speak with those of his buddies who he knew thought the same way and would say, yeah, you're right, absolutely, we should get rid of him. He didn't just speak with those who agreed with him. I know for myself, it's always a temptation to just speak with those people who agree with me. And this is where the evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit really does come into play. See, how we handle differences of opinion with God and how we handle differences of opinion with us, with each other, should, if we're doing it rightly, it should bear evidence of love and joy and peace. We're talking Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, not strife, not complaint. So those two steps. Speak with those in authority and give an account in particular to those who you know would disagree with you. And in both of those situations, pay huge attention to the presence and witness of the Holy Spirit. And the presence and witness is not through the gifts. Gifts are given without repentance. You just see it so often, you know, gifted evangelists, you know, we know the horror stories. The gift remains. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is only where the Holy Spirit is. You can't fake the fruit. And we do recognize the fruit. And in final conclusion, at the bottom of the page here are three questions that maybe you might like to go away and think about. What are the challenges the Lord is meeting me in today? Number two, who am I walking with in these challenges? And number three, who am I walking with in their challenges? Thank you.
So we have the opportunity to answer those questions. And if you have ears to hear, at those three questions at the end directly relate back to relationship. Who are you in relationship with that you can receive them, but also that they can receive you? So I think we've been left with a lot to meditate on today. As God continues to disciple us, as God continues to change us. And ask the question, Lord, what areas today are you wanting to change in me to make me more like you? Not more like me or Charlie, more like him. Let's stand together and we'll just pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, for not just the spoken word that Charlie brought, but Lord, what you've been speaking to us throughout our whole gathering as we've gathered together today. Lord, we just pray that you would just put your anointing upon us to be able to receive, respond, and do according to your word. And Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, may we be models. May they see Jesus in us, in our actions and our words. We ask that for your glory, Lord, and for your name's sake. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Make sure you hug at least three people before you go and have coffee.